What do you say? What do you respond whenever you have somebody pose the question to you, such as, why do I not turn to God for happiness? Why is spending time with people more enjoyable than spending time with God? Why do I find that it takes so much energy to be in the Word, yet I cannot put my phone down? What do I need to do to have the abundant life that Christ talks about? Because my Christian life has become a daily chore. When others seem to be getting ahead, it's easy to get off track. When it seems that God is not blessing you, it's easy to turn to an activity that will at least provide temporary happiness. We know it is an eternal happiness, but it's the best we've got. I hear statements like, well, I want to be godly, but I also want to be happy. Where do you go? Where do you turn whenever people have set those two in opposition to one another? My happiness, my joy, my fun is not found in Christ. It's not found in the Word. Where do you go? Because when life gets tough, it is hard to believe the promises of God. The source that is supposed to feed you is the one that you find no solace from. Where do you turn? We're going to be in John chapter 10 to look at this with those questions posed in a sermon titled, The Abundant Day-to-Day Life. I'm assuming since I hear no pages, everybody is already in John chapter 10. That is the miracle of media. I'm going to read verses 7 to 10 to give a little bit of context. We are going to focus most of our time just in verse 10. So Jesus, verse 7, again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And at the reading of his word, let's pray. Lord, as you've already put on our hearts from the first hour, it is not for us to argue and explain these things to you. But Lord, we've all been here where we do not find this life to be abundant. In our understanding of things, Lord, you have closed the heavens, you've shut the doors, and you're no longer listening at times. Lord, are we the people who continue to seek you, or do we give up and go elsewhere to find temporary pleasures until we sense that you're listening to us again? Lord, that is no way for a disciple to respond, yet we do it. Lord, you've promised life to those who listen to you, and life more abundantly. I pray that we would trust in these things and pursue these things, even when we can't see them. Lord, that there is a life that is beyond our comprehension that you are doing in us. But we must trust in that, Lord. We must have faith in these things. But Lord, I pray that this would be an encouragement as we go from here and we read your word, we listen to these things, Lord, that we would have a deeper understanding of the life that you speak of. Lord, that it would be an encouragement to us, that it would be holiness, that it would be sanctification to us. So Lord, give us this understanding, be with us, encourage our hearts, Lord, to a repentant life that would follow you. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. I need to, the most important thing is that I define these words that we have in our passage, because there's a few different nuances here, or even a few different definitions that will really lead you astray. So I'm going to define our terms, then we're going to look at how Christ is the life giver and how he gives that, and then what it looks like in our day to day. But this term, abundant life, in much of our culture has been kidnapped and slaughtered enough that, honestly, some of us stay away from it because there's so much baggage wrapped up in an abundant life. Churches name themselves after that. Ministries name themselves after that. That could be the only message some men ever preach. But I want to take this back. This is ours. This is our God. I want to put this in the right context so that we would have an abundant life and we'd know what it means and we can pursue it. So with this statement, this is going to be what our message revolves around. This is the statement. The abundant life is nothing hidden, mystical, or for elite Christians, but it is the life of the obedient believer, animated by what God is doing in him, through him, and for him, through a saving relationship with Jesus. That which brings him to life in his heart, mind, soul, and strength is a Christ-knowing and Christ-following relationship. I can email that for anybody who didn't write it down. But the abundant life is not hidden. It's not mystical. It's not out there that we're supposed to seek it in and of itself. It is the day-to-day life with Christ. So with that being said, there's a lot of definition I need to give to these terms. So our first term, in John 10:10, whenever he says, I came that they may have life. The life that he is talking about in the Greek, you can spell this out, Z-O-E, Zoe. We happen to have somebody in our congregation with that name. Zoe means life. But it's, in whenever it's used here, it's figurative. So let me give some, a picture of it so that you know what he means whenever he says, I came that they may have life. All life, everything you see is derived or it comes from the source. It comes from God. Okay? That self-existent God gives life. He shares himself with people. He's created them in his image, which is a different life as we'll look at, but he gives them the capacity to know an abounding, eternal, full, vibrant life. We use this term whenever we say things like, man, that just really brought me to life. Things that were full and exciting, we'd say, man, that was a lively performance, right? We're not saying, man, those people were physically alive. We're saying that it was life. There was some vibrancy to it. That is the life that Zoe means. Real, genuine, active, vigorous, devoted to God. But it denotes a happy, blessed, sanctified life. One that is of God. John uses this 32 times in his writings, just in the book of John. Out of 135 times in the New Testament, John uses it 66. It happens to be a theme for John. But 10:10, he says, life and have it more abundantly. The focus, that it, whenever he's communicating that, would have been that they would have life. Whenever you hear Jesus say that, you're excited because he says, you would have life. That was the encouragement. We look at it and abundantly, because often we define abundantly. But this wasn't unfamiliar. Jesus was talking about their salvation. He could have said, you will be alive from the dead and really alive. Well, if he said, you will be alive from the dead, that would have been the part that would have grabbed you. Okay, so what do you mean, Christ? You will really be alive. This is the word, whenever you see eternal life, it's the word Zoe. You'll find Zoe elsewhere, you'll find eternal elsewhere, but whenever they're put together, Christ, God, is talking about the eternal life, the things that bring you to life. Just think of kids, you know? Hey, kids, we're going to do homework. How many of them are lively at that point? Maybe in opposition, but whenever you say, we're having pizza, what do kids do? We have a lot of children here. Parents are saying, yeah, pizza will do it. That will animate them because that is something that they find excitement in. That's the life that is eternal, one that builds up, that grows, that wells up inside of you. We haven't defined the word eternal yet, but this is Zoe. We hear this word elsewhere in the New Testament. I have 135 times. I'll just pick three. We'll go through the other 132 later. John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. This life we can see, we can understand. Matthew 7:14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He's not talking about physical life. He's talking about a spiritual life there. And it makes sense in this understanding that he's talking about the life that animates, that lifts us up, that encourages us, that builds us up. Matthew 18:8, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet and thrown into the eternal fire. Well, this is starting to complicate things because, okay, so this life we can enter into. He's not talking about eternal life like after we die. He's talking about right now, isn't he? Well, let's keep on with our definitions. The other term that you'll find life is psuche. If you were to spell it, P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche. In the New Testament, 36 times it's translated life, 33 it's translated soul. This is the root to breathe or to blow, the spirit of somebody, their soul. It's their distinct identity. It is that you are alive or you have life. I happen to believe that you are all here right now, are alive and have life. It's that kind of life. It is a person's animation. We are ensouled beings. Whenever God created Adam, he blew life into him. He came to life, physically to life. This term is not the one that is often spoke of as eternal. That's somewhat assumed. It's assumed that since we are created, we're eternal beings, even though this physical life dies, we go on after that. So it's not a main emphasis that Jesus in his teachings would try to teach people. No, 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 no. After this, there's an afterlife. That wasn't the focus. Even back to Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon says that God has put eternity into the heart of every man. We understand that. So whenever we look at Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, that's psuche. They cannot kill the life, but rather fear him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. This life is the one that Christ calls us to lose. We can't lose that vibrant thing that brings us to life, but we can spend and lose our life, our physical, our life. Turn over real quick to John 12:25, and you'll see these two terms together, and it'll make sense to put them side by side. John 12:25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Which life is that? The psuche. And whoever hates his life, psuche, in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's the Zoe. If you were to read that without an understanding between these two, it would sound like whoever loses his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world would keep it for eternity, period. But he doesn't say that. Because if this physical life was the one that he was talking about, he'd say, well, you'd keep it for eternity. But he doesn't. He says, you'll keep it for eternal life. You see a difference there? Not a lot of nodding, a lot of thinking. The Zoe life is the one that is vibrant, it is alive, it knows in intimate fellowship, it knows God. Your Suke life is the one that you are made in the image of God. You have life, you are of God, but you may not be animated by him. You may not be lifted up. You may not be imbibed by that well that Christ talked about that would flow rivers of eternal life. There's a difference there. Distinguishing these two is important because to know the difference whenever you're reading Scripture and you see things that lead to eternal life, I mean, let's be honest, there are some times where you can read stuff and say, you know, big whoop-de-doo. So this guy cuts off his hand or his foot and he still gets to go to heaven. And that's the end of really your interpretation. Well, you would narrow that down to, as long as I quit this sin or as long as I stop this, then I can get into heaven. I'll get eternal life. But there's so much more there that he says, whenever you cut off the hand, whenever you cut off the foot, whenever you crucify the flesh, you will have life. You will have more than what you gave. Whatever it is you gave up that you thought was life to you, you will have so much more. That's a lot different whenever you put it in those terms. Whenever you distinguish between the two. But we have to look at abundant, and we have to look also at the word eternal, because eternal life is very similar. So to look at abundance, we're back in John 10:10. This is the Greek word parasos, from para, which means all around, things that are complete in every which direction. This word is translated more than, abundantly, beyond what is anticipated, exceedingly, going past the limit. This is having more than enough. And it's somewhat hard to generalize this word because it's only used five times in the New Testament. And all of them are a non-numerical reference to something more. So whenever you have abundance of something, it doesn't mean you go from 5 to 10. It means you go from some to a whole lot more. That's how it's referred to. You might have a boatload of something. Or you might have it, you know, coming out your ears. Those are hard terms. I don't think Jesus would have said that. You'd have life and have it coming out your ears. But you get the picture. But without having many places to reference it, that's why it gets slaughtered, is because it's in one place and people take that and run beyond what it actually means. So John 10:10, I came in order that they, believers, might continuously have life, and they would have it in every area of their life. That there would be a vibrancy, that things would come to life in each area of your life. That's what he promises. That's what he offers. That's what the good shepherd does. This life is the one that whenever it's described as abundant here, it's not described anywhere else as life abundant. Elsewhere, that same Zoe word is the one that's connected with eternal. And eternal and abundant, they really carry a lot of the same description. Very close adjectives. And since it's the same life, we're going to look at what the definition of eternal is, because this is where the scriptures come to life. Zoe life. Eternal, if you were to spell this in the Greek, A-I-O-N-I-O-S, anionios. Say that three times fast. This is the age-long, unending life. So it's as long as it goes, but it speaks more to the character and to the quality of the life rather than things, compare it to things that are brief and fleeting. This is something that will last forever in such a quality. Figuratively here, it speaks of the unique reality of God's life at work in the believer. It's inside time, it's outside of time, it's above time. There's a quality to this. And I like this part of the definition. It says, it does not focus on the future per se, but rather on the quality of the age it relates to. Thus, believers live in eternal life right now, experiencing this quality of God's life now as their present possession. This is a quality word with such quality that it turns into quantity. Because how good is a great life if it's going to end? The great life, the one that brings you vibrancy, is only supremely great if you know it's going to last forever. Man, you're going to be alive for another 20 years. They kind of rain on your parade. But this is the life that just keeps going and welling up and continuing to the point where it has no end. Eternal life. Where else do we find this word? Just listen to what eternal life is. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life does not speak primarily of how long we're going to live, but it emphasizes the life. Eternal, abundant, both of these are adjectives that speak of the life that is going to go on and on and on. John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Day to day, you have it now. He's not teaching that starting from right now, there'll be no end to you. He's saying that right now, you have a great quality of life. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense. So keeping these definitions in mind, we're going to turn to Jesus' words, I came that they might have life first and then and have it abundantly. So this Zoe life, Jesus is that life giver. All life comes from him. All life is sustained by him. So let's just lay the theological framework, because then you'll see how this relates to our day today. So again, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The is in each one of those. The way, the truth, the life. Definite article means, we would say it, the. I am the way. the truth and the life. That is an exclusive statement. It's a reiteration to say, no one comes to the Father through me. I am the way, which means there's no other source. I mean, the second person of the Trinity is the way to the first person of the Trinity. He had no beginning. In the beginning, that's our beginning. In the there was no beginning to God. Whenever you press play, he was already there. That's the best I can do to give you imagery of it. Christ was there. His birth was not the start of him. His virgin birth meant people didn't create him. He was already before he came. Jesus was his given name. He has always been the second member of the Trinity. And he is life. We read that several places. Colossians 1, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We hear that several places. He was preeminent. He was before. He is self-sustaining life. This matters to our day today. As we see in our Behold Your God series, God needs no food. He needs no money, no help. He needs no other God to provide him life. He needs nothing. Self-sustaining. About Christ, look at Acts 3:15. Peter says, and you killed the, there's that definite article again, singular, you killed the author of life. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. The means there's only one, and author is the Greek word archagon. Means he was the originator, the creator, the founder, the leader. I've gone from emphasizing life to he is the source of life. You're not going to find it in anything else. As I mentioned earlier, you can go and run and engage in all these other activities trying to find life. But in them, there is no life. There's no source of life. If you want life, you come to the source, and that is only Christ. He didn't create a little headquarters too that you can go to. All the things in him, well, the church is in him. Fellowship is in him. The word is in him. Prayer is in him. Faith is in him. All of these things that we have in him are the means by which life is conveyed, as we'll talk about. But he is the only source. The only source. Because whatever the source of your life is, that's your God. Whether that be an idol, whether that be yourself, that which you live for is your God. You could ask that question, so am I supposed to just engage in Bible study reading all day and nothing else? Yes. No. You're not to exclude the things of God just to read the Word of God. You're to read the Word of God, lift your head up, and apply the Word of God. But where do you go for your strength? Where do you go for your rest? As we were asked earlier, where do you go whenever you have a short break in the middle of the day? Where do you go? So in our passage, John 10:10, there's some imagery here that we're going to turn to it and look at length. Jesus is speaking about how people are saved. John 10 is right in the context of John 9. John 9, you're familiar with. Jesus finds a man born blind, heals him. The man goes to the temple and witnesses about Christ. to the point where they bring in his parents. His parents want nothing to do with him because they know it's all of a sudden bad news. I like the part where he says, "Why are you guys asking me so many questions, Pharisees? Do you want to become his disciples?" They throw him out. Jesus finds him and talks to him, and he says, "Who is this Messiah?" And Jesus says, "It's me." The Pharisees, or actually in chapter 9, verse 37 and 8, he then worships Christ, and Christ receives it. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things. So he just agreed with the man that the one speaking to you is the Messiah. And you'll see just how dense these Pharisees are. Some of the Pharisees heard him, and so he turns his attention to them and goes straight at the heart of their theology with an I am statement. Chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." That's another definite article. He didn't say, "I am a good shepherd and one of the best." I am the. Turn back to Ezekiel chapter 34, because we're going to look at this for a minute and see what Christ was speaking to whenever he says, "I am the good shepherd." And I'm going to break this up for the sake of time as we go, but I want you to have seen this so you'll know where to go for further study this week, but also so that you'll see this from the scriptures. This is verse 2 of Ezekiel 34. "Thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you've not strengthened, the sick you've not healed, the injured you've not bound up, the strayed you've not brought back, the lost you've not sought, and with force and harshness you've ruled them." Verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks for his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered on the days of clouds and thick darkness." Verse 14, "I will feed them with good pasture." Verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lay down, declares the Lord. 16, "I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. 23, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them." When Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's bringing it back to this. Who declared that I will do all these things? God the Father. And who just said, "I am the good shepherd"? Jesus. Which informs the rest of John chapter 10, because later they ask him, verse 24, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You can just see him going like, "Oh, fellas," because he tells them incredibly plain, verse 26 to 28, "You do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, Zoe, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Verse 33, you know what the Jews did? Picked up stones to kill them. God said, "I will do this. I will be their shepherd." And Jesus Christ says, "Look at what I'm doing. I am the good shepherd. Here I am." And they pick up stones to kill him. They didn't want a good shepherd back in the Old Testament, and they didn't want a good shepherd in the New Testament. They were against this work of God. They were against life being in Christ. They wanted it other ways. They didn't want the life of a sheep. They'd prefer the life of a wolf. I mean, a wolf. There is nothing higher on the food chain in the wild than the wolf, other than the 12-gauge. Nothing higher on the food chain. I don't know that there's anything lower on the food chain than the sheep. It's funny, whenever I did some research on sheep, the opening paragraph on how to care for sheep says, much of this information will dispel rumors that sheep are dumb animals. Next paragraph, sheep herd together so well that one time in this whatever country, one fell over a 15-meter ravine and 400 sheep followed after. I was like, man, scrolled back to the top, like, did I just read that accurately? I'm supposed to dispel rumors that they're ignorant. I just confirmed them. But a wolf does what it pleases. A sheep, well, when the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Right? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. If you were to ask a sheep to have a good shepherd, green pastures, still waters, because rough waters, you can scare a sheep to death, still waters and no wolves, that's life. What else do they want? That's life. And to have the best shepherd of all dispels any fear of anything happening to you that would snatch you out of his hand. What more would you want? I mean, they don't want greener pastures. They're satisfied with a good shepherd. The natural defense of sheep is herding together and calling out for their shepherd. Otherwise, they're, as we say, they're easy pickings. You can scare these things to death. I have spoken briefly on Christ being the source of life, this good shepherd that would bring these sheep to life. I could speak 4 months on this. Mark could speak 4 years. Christ could speak forever. Christ is the source of life. So how does Christ give life abundantly? What are the means he uses to produce an abundance? We've already heard Psalm 23 this morning. If I were to take that in the sheep analogy there of the past, of the shepherd in the pasture, in John 10, let me put these together into three ways. These aren't long. But Christ gives life in the good because we know there's many times that life in Christ is joyful and encouraging. So that imagery of the shepherd, he gives it to us in three ways: leading, feeding, and reading. For example, leading. Psalm 23, he leads us by still waters, leads me in paths of righteousness. John 10, he calls his own by name. Essentially, he governs the pursuit of their heart. As our pursuits simplify into glorifying God, he calms our anxious heart. He takes care of the things that, I don't know how this is going to happen. But as we simplify our lives just to trust in the Lord, then life actually becomes abundant. Well, I thought there was supposed to be something mystical here. No, That's actually the abundant life. Peace is a component of the abundant life. And he leads us. I mean, he's peace. Haven't you been striving for that? You just want peace. Feeding. He makes me lie down in green pastures. John 10, they go in and out and find pasture. A pasture is basic needs to a sheep. They need good grass for them to grow healthy. Are we lacking any basic need? Any need you have, does the Lord not supply it through his ways? Maybe that's the church. Maybe that's things that you have no clue how they showed up, but they showed up to meet your need. I mean, think of what we heard last week. If you're lacking in your basic needs, are you giving? Not are you saving and scrounging up enough? Have you worked three jobs yet this week? You know, are you saving? You getting rid of debt? Are you doing? Are you giving? Are you trusting in the Lord? Because faith is a component of the abundant life. Faith, peace, leading, feeding, reading. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee for him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The abundant life is one where we can clearly hear the voice of God. All the noise that goes on, it is amazing how some people get a platform to tell others the meaning of life. I mean, if you get a career that films a movie, you all of a sudden have the platform to tell people the meaning of life. The abundant life, though, can see from the Word of God, I can see through all of this, that is not to be pursued. Essentially, all they tell you is a bunch of nonsense and just do what I did because that's all I know what to do. And as a Christian, you're saying that's not the voice of the shepherd. There's no leading there. Safety, no fear, freedom, those are all components of the abundant life. We hear the good part of this passage is some of these I've read. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. John 12:50, I know that his commandment is eternal life. John 17:3, that they know you is eternal life. It will come in the daily disciplines of feeding on the Word of God, being led by God in the situations that you're in. Those are the good ones. What about the bad? Where's the abundant life in the trials? Do tough times lead to abundant life? Uh-oh. Think the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when... Yeah, we've got several of them there. When you're persecuted. So in the bad, I kept up with the rhyming here, needing, bleeding, and conceding. Needing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If we don't lack any good thing, it is whenever we find that we are in lack that we look for Christ, that we look for the things that are truly going to give life. When we really need it, we turn to the only one who can satisfy. And isn't contentment a component of the abundant life? Which one would you rather have, a full bank account or contentment? You think that a full bank account would produce contentment, right? Do I have any naysayers? Do I have anybody with a full bank account? Is there a limit whenever they say, I'll ask Alan. Alan, is there a limit that they say, sir, you have filled this bank account, we have no more room for it? It's never enough. Yet with very little, you can be content. We can search the world over for possessions, as we'll look at. Those are the thieves, the murderers, and the robbers. Better is the Lord with little than much without him. Bleeding, he restores my soul. The Lord is your healer. Have you been cut deeply? You've been lost a relationship, broken up with? I can remember the young years, whenever somebody would break up with you, you would fall apart, right? Whenever people die, you could fall apart. And you could turn a million different ways that the world would say, well, this, if you just forget about this for a little while, take a vacation, just relax, there'll be life in this. There is no life in that. There is no life in that. Having a Redeemer is eternal life. It is the abundant life. And conceding, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When was the last time we said that? What would seem to be a deficit to us to actually be a means of growth? Is that the abundant life? Is the abundant life to give up the things that you're currently holding on to? I see no way that letting go of this possession would be abundant life. No way. Yet does the Lord call us to that? And he promises if we let it go, we would find life. I have this thing that I want. I really want this status, this place. I really wanted this raise. I really want this dream that I have. I always thought, or I've always had it, and now it's being pried from me. Do you know that there is still life letting go of those things? What might appear to be the way of death is the way of life. And whenever we consider things like Romans 6 in this understanding, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And then he asks, or then he says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of Zoe. Our death, our letting go, the things that God would take from us are the means by which we will find abundant life. It's not the accumulation of things. So if Christ is the giver, the life giver, and we see some ways that he gives life, let me put this in color for you. Abundant life in the day to day. So we know these big theological truths. We have just a glimpse of them. But let's look at how that is going to impact you this afternoon. When the world thinks of abundance, how does it define it? Is my stack of dollar bills taller than your stack of dollar bills? Do I have more of whatever it is than you do? But can life that God is talking about be measured numerically? No. If it's a non-numerical reference, how do you have too much contentment? How do you have too much peace? We can't quantify these things. Otherwise, the people who had nothing would have no chance of abundance. And the promises that God made would be contingent upon worldly possessions. No, that's not abundance. Jesus didn't define it the way the world does. He said, do you want abundant life? And then he offered them things like himself and peace and patience, joy, love, faithfulness. He offered them God, which can throw a lot of people in our contemporary church culture for a loop. Because the world doesn't understand joy from service. That's a deficit. The world calls that work or volunteer. Why would you go do that? It's Saturday. Yet we find joy from serving. Extreme trials, that's like an obstacle course to get to the abundant life. Just get all these negative things out of my way. is that the abundant life, where I'm going, is the destination, or is it the process by which we go? The world has no clue why persecution strengthens the church. I mean, in early biblical times, the persecution, the church went, blew up, went everywhere. In America, they just give us all this stuff, and what is it? And we're all like, oh, well, you know, there's people out there. I don't know who they are. You know, not really going to go far here. Close in. No, it's persecution that sends it out. The world doesn't understand that. Anybody who's been in the abundant life in American Christianity, let me just help you for a second. Some churches, and believe me, it doesn't take long on research to find out what they will say the abundant life is, and some have been here. The abundant life is one that has a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are anointed with a gifting, usually tongues and healing and prophecy. There is this special knowledge. You get a private prayer language that only you and God communicate through. It has all of these sensational aspects, misinterpreted, but sensational aspects of the New Testament. It's all about the things that are provided for you and makes you kind of the one who is in the know. And that is power, that's happiness, and to you, that's life. That's it. If I can be in a place where no one else is, whenever I have the special anointing. And if you talk to folks like this, their life, you almost wonder if they're on the ground, because there's so much up in the abundance. And, you know, God is just blessing me. And then you see 2 days later, the thing is completely wrecked. And their life is a wreck. You know, evicted, moving out, broken up with this church, you know, running wild, looking for the abundant life. And any kind of trial is just an interruption to that. No, the abundance in real life, in real time, sounds like this. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, there's a rich young ruler who comes to ask Christ a question. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit Zoe? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, how this man defined life is evidenced whenever Jesus says, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness." Gives him the law, and he said to him, "Teacher, I have done all of these things from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Where was life, and where was the thief? Many who clamor after this abundant life, that it would be earthly things provided to them, earthly circumstances, earthly possessions, they would say this is the abundant life, yet it's that that was murdering this man. We don't pursue after the things that would murder us. You want the abundant life? Get rid of the clutter. Let things go. Follow Christ. I mean, how many of us have missed very important activities because we were working? Strapped to our job because we need to make the house payment? Or we need to keep up the reputation? I can't give that up. How many of you have to meet a bottom line? And you strive for it? Or do you turn to the Lord? He knows what you need. It's all on perspective. It's all on where the source of your life is. And if it's a paycheck, then you are right here with the rich young ruler. It's murdering us. The Good Samaritan, Luke 10, starting in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Same question. "He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' The man gives the right answer. 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' Christ said, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" He didn't say you'll stay alive. He didn't say you'll go into heaven. He said, "Do this and you will live." Next verse, 29. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Jesus gives the parable, the Good Samaritan, and then he says, "Which one do you think is his neighbor?" He said, "The one who showed mercy." And he said, "Go and do likewise." We want to live the abundant life? Show mercy to the very person who does not deserve it. Because if they deserve it, that's not mercy. You want an abundant life that is overflowing with the things that matter? Show mercy. Nobody's going to throw dollar bills at you for showing mercy. But do you want peace, contentment, joy, love, faithfulness? Do you want the things that really make life worth it? Show mercy. That's it. That's free. Show mercy. We have opportunities every day. Look how many sinners are around you. Got many opportunities today. You're probably married to one. I know my wife is. She is perfect, so I need to hang out with some of you to find sinners. But now you can see from those two examples, you can see what was murdering those people. Whether it's holding on to all of their earthliness, saying, "This is what produces life in me." Because they both said, "I'm doing everything you asked me to." But what does Christ go after? He goes after the things that they have a death grip on. "No, I need this. I can follow God and all, but this is the one that I'm going to hold on to." And that's the thief. That's the murderer. Do not exchange life for temporary excitement. So let me take you to a long conclusion. I want us to examine our own lives with some questions. Where do you go when your marriage gets tough? Do we turn to the commands of God and our faithfulness to Him? "I am setting myself, I am going to be kind and gentle and loving." Or do we set our face towards, "I am right, you are wrong, round one, fight"? We all, I don't even have to be in your homes. I love it whenever people say, "I wish you were a fly on the wall." I have been. I'm the guy in the room. We have set ourselves up against our spouse to destroy them. Take an argument. We have set ourselves out to destroy the very person who we've married and is part of us. The two have become one. Do you think that that would bring life if you win the argument? No. The things that bring life, an abundant life, that would be full, would be a die to yourself. And none of us are above this, myself included. You don't go on a mental vacation, fantasize about the other person you should have married. Do that, wondering if you've married the wrong person, discontentment grows. The desire to get out of your marriage grows. Things get worse. Sin is ransacking your house. Where do you go when you're tired or when you're bored? Do you turn to the scriptures? Do you take up a good Christian book? Do you call somebody in this fellowship just to encourage them, knowing that an encouraging conversation will lift you up way more than 10 minutes on your Facebook? It really will. To spend time with the saints. Whenever we turn on the media just to veg out, did you know that television is scientifically orchestrated, like down to the neurological pathways of your mind, to keep you alert so that you stay engaged? Watching television requires more energy than it gives by resting, scientifically. Phone companies, their intention is to keep you addicted, literally. So whenever I go back to answer that question, why is it hard to be in the scriptures yet easy to be on my phone? Well, the average American goes to their phone every 8 minutes throughout the course of the day. You think that there's life there. I mean, we could set up all these strategies and timers, but you believe that somewhere through that medium, there's life. And so you go there. Whenever you got a 10-minute mental break, you go there. It's killing us. It's robbing us. It robs our employers. It robs our marriages. It robs us from witnessing to the person who's standing right there, every one of them, like this. I mean, you almost have to slap it out of their hands just to engage in conversation. The other option is to say, well, everybody else is, so let me do it too. No. Do you want life? Speak of Christ. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in the Word. Break through that barrier. There's life there. There's life. Where do you turn when money isn't adding up? We just went through stewardship. Do we need to get a second job? Or do we need to address our hearts? Where do you turn for fun? Where do you turn? Where do we turn? So let me conclude with this. Very simply, the abundant life can be measured in how consistently we turn to God for life. For life. For our rest, our recovery, our satisfaction. And whenever we turn there for life and let go of all of the things of this world that promise life, that never deliver, we will find abundant life in the simple life that Christ gives. There's nothing added. We don't need any special gadgets, special activities. This simple life is the abundant one. The abundant life is nothing hidden, mystical, or for elite Christians, but it is the life of the believer, animated by what God is doing in him, through him, and for him, through a saving relationship with Jesus. That which brings him to life in his heart, mind, soul, and strength is a Christ-knowing and Christ-following relationship. Let's pray. Lord, you are the author of life, and you give us instruction. You give us encouragement, Lord. You have shown us the way to true, eternal, valuable life with you. And Lord, it doesn't come in any special way. These trials you've given us, the discipline you've given us, Lord, this is the path to life. God, have mercy on us for fighting against it. The trials you've given us to humble us, Lord, we fight against them. Lord, we have no argument that we're sinners. But Lord, you've redeemed us. You've saved us. And it's all been by your good hand, by your goodness, your mercy. So Lord, show us this mercy that we might become merciful, that we might live out this life like you have. Live out the life you've given us. Lord, sow these things in our heart that we would analyze the things that we're looking to for our daily happiness. Lord, let us submit them to you that we would find true life that would well up for eternity. In Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen.